Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a lot of people here today, and it is so good to all be back together again. Now, we've had a lot of people out for different reasons. It's so good to have Ron and Janice back with us again. They've been dealing with more than their fair share of health issues, so we're so glad that they're able to finally be back here again. And it's good to have Metzinger's back after a long trip. It's so good to have them back as well. And I know there's a whole bunch of other people who have either been sick or been traveling and all the different things that happened over the holidays. And so it's good to just finally be back together as family again. Next week, we are going to start our new theme for the year. So I'm really excited about that. I have a bunch of stuff planned for that. I've been working on that a lot. So make sure you're here next Sunday morning, and we're going to introduce our whole new theme for the year and talk about what we're going to be doing. So make sure you're here for that. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about growth. Who do you have as a hero in your life? When you think about who you like to be, I think most of us have some kind of heroes spiritually. We probably have heroes from the Bible, but a lot of us even have people we've met, someone who you knew when you were a child at the church where you grew up. There was that older lady who was just such a good example to everybody, who just was helping everyone. Or maybe it's a grandparent. You had a grandfather or a grandmother who you think back in your life and, you know, everyone they touched was just blessed. I mean, it just, the things that they did were just constantly serving others and serving God. And you think about those kinds of people. Who is it that you want to grow up to be more like? And we know that we all need to be growing. So just thinking through your aspirations, who do you want to become? What I found with spiritual growth, as I've studied it and thought about this a lot, is that spiritual growth doesn't just happen. That, you know, with our kids, like with Joy, she's almost one now. And if we, when she was born, if we'd say, you know, we like this size, I hope we can just keep her like this, it wouldn't have happened. I mean, without us really doing a lot, she grows. She just does that. It doesn't seem to work that way with Christians all the time. That there are certain things that have to be in place to create an environment where we actually grow. And so this morning I want to ask the question of, what am I doing to grow spiritually? As a Christian, what is it that I'm doing? And I'm going to look at this from three different passages. We're going to start with Psalm 1 that we just read, so you can turn back over there, and then we're going to look at two other passages after that. And each one of these passages uses a metaphor of some kind of plant growing and flourishing. And each one of them hits it from a different angle. So starting with Psalm 1, Psalm 1 shows us a tree. It gives us the metaphor of this tree, and we look at it and say, that's a beautiful picture of what a Christian should be like. It's this tree that's firmly planted. It's not moving. It's by this stream of water, so it gets lots of nutrients. It's producing fruit in its season. It's just producing fruit after fruit. We say, that's what Christians should be like. So how do I get there? That's what I want to try to figure out. So I want to go through this psalm first and figure out, how do I become that tree? We all want to be that tree. We all aspire to that. But at different times we say, I don't know if I'm quite like that tree. What do I need to do to become like that? Well, let's start in verse 1. He says, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So it's interesting that he starts it out with what not to do. If I want to be this tree, here's how I shouldn't be. And so he starts out with a big don't. Don't do this. Don't. He starts out with listening to the wicked counsel. Now, we all listen to people, and you think to grow spiritually, you'd need to listen to other people's advice. But he starts it out with, here's who not to listen to. There's these people he calls the wicked. And it's not just so much the listening that he says, they're walking in their counsel. But they say, hey, let's go that way. And he says, okay, I'll go that way. And so it starts with this actively walking in this direction that the wicked are going. Then he has this progression in verse 1, this progression of postures. It starts with walking, then it moves to standing, then it ends with sitting. And it think what may be happening here is it's a more of a state of permanence. That first, you know, I'm just kind of traveling through. It won't be much of a problem. Next thing you know, you're standing around with them. And by the end of it, you're sitting down. You're in the, as he calls it, the seat of scoffers. You're right in their chair. You're one of them at this point. And so he's saying, if you start that path where you're kind of following along with what they suggest, the next thing you know, you become them. So he says, that's not the right thing. That's not going to get me to be that tree. Now, this is a challenge because we're all surrounded by counsel from the wicked. And what I mean by that is that we live in a world that has a lot of sin in it, and we're bombarded by it every day. When you're at work, you probably have some nice coworkers, but you probably have some coworkers who aren't Christians and who aren't really thinking about spiritual things, and the kinds of things they talk to you about would fit more into the counsel of the wicked. When you watch the news, the things that they talk about on the news, or when you watch a TV show, or when you read a book or some news or whatever you're doing, a lot of times that's going to fall into the category of counsel from the wicked. So we tend to be bombarded with this information that's not taking us in the right path, but it's taking us in the wrong path. So he first warns us against that. So if I'm not supposed to be following that information, what should I be following? He says instead, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So, he says, instead, here's what we do need to be doing. We need to be meditating on God's Word. That's where we need to get our information. Now, this is not just reading God's Word. There's a difference between reading God's Word and meditating on it. Now, he uses the word law here. This law, it could be that he's just talking about the first five books of the Bible. It could be that when this is written, all they have is the first five books of the Bible. Or it could be talking about more than that. But whatever it is, it's this instruction from God. And he's saying, you're meditating on it. Now let's think about the difference between meditating and reading. You can read something and not really give it a lot of thought. And that happens a lot. You say, this year my goal is I'm going to read through the whole Bible. That's a great goal. What if I read through it and don't really think about it? I've got to get this through. I've got a lot of things to do today, and I got to get this reading. I'm 2 days behind, so I'm going to read through it really fast. That's not really what he's talking about here with this meditating on it. So meditating is when I stop and I take some time to think about it. Maybe it's a verse that I just read one verse and I spend some time to think about it. Maybe it's that I read a whole chapter and then I think about it and think over what I've read and think about what does that mean. Compare my life to that. What does that say about me? What does that say about God? Does that chapter describe God in a way that I haven't really thought of God before? And just taking some time to think over it. This is hard because we live in a busy world where time to think doesn't come often. There's so much noise and so much stuff going on that this concept of stopping to think sometimes is really, really difficult. But this verse goes even farther than that. This is more than just, I set aside 30 minutes, and I'm going to read something, and I'm going to think about it. This one is, he thinks about it day and night. Well, how do you do that? What is it that you, is there anything you've ever thought about day and night? The things you think about day and night are things that must be really important. If you, on Friday, right before you leave for your really work, you get an email from your boss that says, I need to meet with you first thing Monday morning. That might be something you're going to think about day and night all weekend, depending on the stability of your job. That's something that's important to you at that moment. You're going to think about that a lot. If you're under the age of 5 years old and it's December, there's something that you tend to think about all December. At least I know 5-year-olds who do. There's certain things that are important to you that you think about a lot. That seems to be the picture here. This is something that's important to this person. And so it's not just, which he may set aside special time, I'm going to think about this, but it's something more than that. It's so important to him that just when he's doing other things throughout the day, he keeps thinking about God's Word. When he's going to bed at night, he's thinking about God's Word. When he wakes up in the morning, it's still on his mind. He's thinking about God's Word. All right, why would he do it that much? It says here, here's the big key, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The reason he does this so much is because he delights in it. It's not that, I mean, you read that and you say, man, that is a lot of work. If I were going to think about God's word all day, all night, man, that would be tiring. I don't know if I have that much energy. It's not like that for him. He loves it. This is a guy who just absolutely loves God's word, and he just enjoys thinking about it so much. That's the kind of relationship he has with God's word. Now, how do you develop that kind of relationship with God's word? Well, if I'm going to have that relationship with God's word, chances are I have that kind of relationship with God, where I delight in God so much that whatever God is saying to me, that's really important to me. That you think about a husband and a wife. When you have a marriage where they don't really talk and listen to each other very well, we usually say, well, they don't care that much about each other. That there's something's happened in the marriage where they just don't care about each other, because when she talks to him, he doesn't even listen to her. When you care about each other, you listen to each other. And that seems to be the picture here, that he really loves God so much that everything God has to say, I want to hear that. I want to think about that. That's the kind of relationship he has. Now, how do we develop that? I mean, it takes time. And the neat thing about that is that our love for God and our love for his word feed off of each other. That the more I read God's word, the more I learn to love God. And the more I learn to love God, the more I want to read his word. And the two are going to feed off each other. So here's the challenge I give to myself and to everybody. Is that as you read God's word, sometimes we set these big goals. My goal is going to be to read through this book of the Bible and that kind of thing. That's such a good goal. Do those kinds of goals. But what if we also make the goal? My goal is to enjoy God's word. Sometimes that's different. What could I do to make it where I enjoy God's word? And just stop and think about that. What could I do? And in different things, maybe it's the way you read it. Maybe it's what you're focused on when you're reading it. Maybe it's a real cultivating a love for God to where I really want to hear what he has to say. Maybe it's putting prayer in there where I read it and I pray and talk to God about it. Maybe I'm the kind of person who, hey, I read it and I highlight a bunch of stuff and think over the different words and discover something new that I never saw before. But thinking through, what is a way that I can learn to read God's word and really enjoy it and love it? Make that as a goal. And then that's getting me further down this path of thinking about it day and night. Because now it's something I enjoy and it's going to be filling my mind all the time. Okay, so that seems to be the key here. And once we're following that, he says, this is what it's going to look like. He says, I'm going to be like this tree. And he gives us this beautiful picture of a tree that's safe and secure. It's not moved around. It's a tree. It's got roots. It's firmly planted there. Here's the way he describes it. Let's read it. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So he mentions several things. It's planted by some water, so it's got lots of nutrients. It's bursting forth with fruit, producing lots of fruit here. Its leaves don't get brown and withered up. It's healthy. He's saying that's spiritually how this person's going to look who's meditating on God's word day and night. That's spiritually the picture of it. Then he says, here's the opposite. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Whoosh, this wind comes and they're gone. That's the picture here. There's no stability. It's really the absolute opposite of the tree. The tree that just thrives and grows and it's not going to be moved no matter what happens. But the wicked, he says, I mean, there's no foundation there. It's like there's just some dry leaves, and the wind comes and boom, they're gone. That's the difference between listening to that wicked counsel that sends me in whatever direction versus building a life on the love of God's word. Okay, well, why the big difference? Why would it make such significant difference? He explains at the end of the psalm. Here's what he says in verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the big question is, when you look at these two things, why such an extreme difference? I mean, he could not have made them any more opposite. Why is there so much difference? He gives us the very end. He says, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He's saying, God knows this person. When I build my life on God's word, where I'm thinking about God and I'm just cultivating that relationship, he's saying, then God knows me. That I'm in God's territory. I'm taking God's path. And there's a big difference between being in God's territory and being somewhere that's not with God. When I'm with God, I enjoy all those blessings from God. When I'm not with God, there's no stability anymore. He's gone. Okay, so that's the picture from Psalm 1. And what I want us to take away from this, as we think through this, the way to really make this personal is to ask the question, who am I listening to? There's a lot of things that we're being bombarded with. Who am I listening to? When you see this guy's life where he's just thinking about God's word day and night, it's clear who he's listening to. If I look at the big picture of my day from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night, what generally characterizes who I'm listening to during that period of time? The person I'm listening to, the source that I'm listening to, that's going to determine which tree I become. Okay, well, that's a pretty familiar psalm. Now let's look at a less familiar passage. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. Psalm 1 is a passage that people read a lot. Most Christians know it very well. Jeremiah 17 is one of the passages that most Christians don't know very well, but it parallels Psalm 1. What we're going to see as we read through this is it's very similar. It's almost like a commentary on Psalm 1. So read with me Jeremiah 17. And Jeremiah 17, it has a tree metaphor, but it emphasizes something different from it. So Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Okay, so here he's going to again make a distinction. Here's this plant that's out in the desert. There's no water. It's parched. It's dying. Things are not going well. He says, what's the problem here? This is a person who puts their trust in man. That their trust is in humans. That's what their life is built on. Okay, now he gives us the opposite. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So here's the opposite. Very similar picture to Psalm 1. Here's a tree, there's the water, it's bearing fruit, things are good. What makes the difference? Trusting in God. So while the other passage reminds us a lot about learning from God, this passage reminds us about putting our trust in God. Now what does that mean? Well, I trust God. I mean, I assume he's going to fulfill his promises. I believe that. Trusting in God in the Bible goes a whole lot further than that. When you look at people in the Bible who trusted God, they were people who made decisions based on that trust. That they made decisions that other people would not make. Because other people don't put their trust in God, but this person does put their trust in God, so they make a different kind of decision. Really big examples of that would be like Daniel with the lion's den. Here, the rule is, if you pray to God, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel thinks it over, goes home, prays to God. That's a decision. Doesn't make a lot of sense if you don't trust in God. But if you trust that God's going to take care of things, then that decision makes sense. Then he says, this is what's right to do, regardless of what the consequences could be. I trust that God's going to take care of everything, therefore I'm going to do the right thing. Other examples, Abraham. God says, go to this far-off land, go where you've never been before. Doesn't make a lot of sense if you don't trust God. A lot of dangers, a lot of challenges with that. Abraham gets up, he takes the huge journey, he does it. He had trust in God. So what I can do to ask myself whether I trust in God is just to look at my decisions. If my decisions look very similar to anybody in the world, then chances are I don't trust God. A person who trusts God makes decisions that to the world would not make a lot of sense, but because I'm depending on God, they make perfect sense. Now, we would expect then, this person who trusts in God, that everything would be great. That they would continue to have the green grass around them and the water and all that. What's different, here's where this Jeremiah 17 really differs from Psalm 1. Notice what he says. Verse 8, he is like a tree planted by water. All right, that sounds good. That sends out its roots by the stream. That sounds good. And does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So what he's saying here is, it's actually, what we're actually talking about here is a time of drought, not a time of prosperity. Now, I would expect that the drought would be for the wicked, but the person who's trusting in God would not have to worry about that drought. That's not what he says. He describes a time where this person who's trusting his God and God is going through a very dry time. Now, have you ever gone through a really dry time in your life where it's just difficult? Where the things that you would need to grow are not there? And maybe it's the kind of thing where you say, you know, because of my circumstances right now, I can't grow spiritually. Or because of my circumstances, I just can't be bearing the kind of fruit that maybe I did before. That, you know, because of my job situation, because of my family situation, because of my health situation, I don't think I can really bear fruit right now. That's different than what happens here. This guy is bearing fruit in spite of the circumstances. Well, how does that happen? That he doesn't look at his circumstances and say, well, because it's so dry, I'm going to have to just stop bearing fruit. If I'm saying because of my circumstances, I'm going to stop bearing fruit, I need to take a close look at which one of these I am. Because what fruit I bear at different points in my life may look different given my circumstances, but if it comes to a thing where I'm not going to bear fruit anymore because of the drought, there may be a problem. So, what does this guy do? How does he continue to bear fruit in spite of all these problems? A couple things. First of all, it mentions that he's bearing fruit. But then it mentions one other thing that's really, I think, convicting here. It also says at the end of that verse, he says, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. He also mentions earlier on, and does not fear when heat comes. He doesn't fear, he's not anxious. If you're trying to figure out where you put your trust, whether you trust in humans or whether you trust in God, this is a good barometer. Am I fearful and anxious? If I'm trusting in my bank account, then there will be times when I'm very fearful and very anxious. If I'm trusting in my own abilities, there's going to be a lot of times where I'm very fearful and very anxious. If I'm trusting in my family, there might be times where I'm very fearful and anxious. This is a man who's not fearful and anxious. Why not? He's not trusting in any of those things. So that even when all those things are going through the drought, he's not trusting in those things, so he's not fearful and anxious. Where's his trust? Look with me at the next few verses. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So here God's explaining, I know what's going on in your heart. I know what's going on in these two people's hearts. This is verse 11. The partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. A lot that we could say about that. But let's keep going. Verse 12. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And that's where it connects us back to this picture again. Why is it that this tree stays green when it's dry? He says, because there's this fountain of living water. We look at that person's situation and we say, it's dry. There's not going to be any good that's going to come at this point. He says, no, it's not. That's not dry. I've got God, the fountain of living water. He's putting his trust in God, so that's where he's getting his strength from. The challenge we have, and why we get so anxious about things, is we look around and say, it's a desert. I don't have anything. I'm going to dry up. He says, no. Look at the fountain of living water. That's where your strength, that's where your trust is. That's where your strength is going to come. And that's why you're going to continue to bear fruit in spite of circumstances. Okay, here's a question we can ask ourselves from that. Where am I putting my trust in? With all those the convicting things in that passage, when I look at my life, where is my trust? Is it in humans? Is it in me? Is it in stuff? Or is it in God, fountain of living water? Okay, let's look at the third and final passage, Hebrews 5 and 6. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. This one's one of the most, probably the most familiar of all these passages. Hebrews chapter 5 is the passage where the Hebrew writer is warning some people who aren't growing. And he talks to them and explains, here's the problem. When this writer looks around at this church that he's writing to, these Christians that he's writing to, he's saying, here's where you should be, here's where you are, there's a problem here. And so he explains it like this, Hebrews 5 verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Okay, so he's going to give us this... He's about to set up a distinction, but first he explains here. He shows here this... We'll just show that in a minute. He shows here, here's the problem with these people. He says, at this point, given the amount you've learned, the amount of time, the amount of teaching you've had, you should be teaching someone. He says, that's where you should be at right now, but you're not there. He's saying, instead, the problem is you've become dull of hearing. You're not listening anymore. That takes us to Psalm 1. You're not really listening to the things they need to listen to. And so he's saying, there's been all this teaching, no growing, no teaching other people because of this problem of hearing. Okay. He also mentions this practice. You need to be doing constant practice so you can be learning. Then he says, let's jump to the next chapter. Chapter 6, he continues his thought. And after he mentions about how there's certain things you should have grown past, you should be learning past this by now, he then says in verse 4, he gives them this really stern warning. He wants them to see, this is what it looks like to fall away. Now, these people have not fallen away yet, it doesn't seem like, but he's warning them, here's where this could lead to. If you never grow to the point you need to grow to, here's what could possibly happen. Verse 4, for it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So here he says, here's someone who has all of these blessings. They have been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. All these things that they have... And they walk away from it all. Because at that point, it's pretty hopeless. I mean, God gave them so much, and they threw it all away. They didn't use any of it. It didn't change them at all. It's like they're crucifying Jesus again. That's the kind of rebellion that we have here. Then he gives us this little parable. And here's what I want to focus on. Verse 7. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So it says, here's this picture. He takes us back to this agricultural metaphor. Here's a field, and it receives some rain. That's the key to this picture, and that's where this picture really differs from Psalm 1 from Jeremiah 17. It says, here's this rain coming down. And it's coming down on both of these grounds. Both these two grounds are both receiving all this rain. Rain, gift from God. God's giving all this water. And then, two results. One grows and it produces a crop and it's good. And the other one, it just grows up some weeds. And he says, you know, the farmer looks at that and there's no use to this crop of weeds. He's just going to burn that up and start over and do something different. Saying two different results. Same rain came down on both of them. two different results. What happened here? Well, you connect this back to this whole passage, and there seems to be this emphasis on these blessings from God. He mentioned all these blessings, being enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, sharing in the Holy Spirit, all these different blessings he's mentioned here. And then it's like all this rain coming down. All this rain is cultivating this field. And nothing's happening. Nothing good is happening. And so that brings up the question, that all of these blessings coming down, how am I using them? Now, these blessings, he doesn't seem to be even hitting the physical blessings. It's much more about the spiritual blessings. And he's talking to these people who've been taught all these things, and they're not teaching anyone else. So he's going, that's why he talks so much about the enlightened and goodness of the Word of God and all this stuff that they've soaked up, and it's not going anywhere. And it brings up the big question, how am I using what God gives me? If you're a Christian, then you got all those blessings. There's all these blessings of that relationship with God and what God taught you and all the ways that works in your life. How is that producing a crop in me? How is that, am I using those things that God's given to me and using it for something good? That's convicting. Because all of us have been given so much. This really goes along with what Jenna talked about before that song, where he talked about all these spiritual blessings that we have. How am I using them? How are those things changing? All right, so here's what, putting this all together, here's the three questions we need to ask ourselves. Who am I listening to? What am I putting my trust in? And how am I using what God gives me? If you want to grow this year, and I think all of us do, these are the questions we need to be asking. Because growth doesn't happen just automatically. Growth happens when we get these kinds of questions right. Where I'm living a life where I'm enjoying and meditating on God's Word, where I'm putting my trust in God, and where I'm using all the things that God gives me to grow the kind of fruit that He wants me to grow. Let's learn to grow this year. If you're not a Christian yet, then we invite you to come and put your trust in God. Give yourself to Him. Say that from now on, you are who my life is built on. To be baptized into Christ, to have your sins forgiven, and to begin growing in radiant service to Him. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come as we stand and as we sing.